today as we come to the table.
Here's what happened. When the rubber hit the road, they went from being secret disciples to daytime disciples. They had to go publicly. Everybody seeing them, wearing their Sanhedrin robes, wearing their garb, the position they were in, going to get the body of Christ. Everyone would have known. The Sanhedrin would have known. The rumor mill would have been running all through Jerusalem. Did you see what Joseph and Nicodemus did? Oh my goodness, they're done. They're finished, whatever. The anger, all that would have been there. But they mulled it over in their mind first. They made a heart decision, and then they stepped forward when it was time to do it because it couldn't be hidden any longer. And the reason I say we need to do that now is this. I believe the times are coming, even in our nation, where there's going to be pressure turned up on the believer.
There are many stories in the Bible where we see people come to a crossroads and decide. This happens in the Old Testament with the Israelites and the New Testament with the disciples and early church. There are many people who would sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Many lost everything but gained more in eternity. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be talking about the decision that we'll all have to make. That is whether we'll be all in for Jesus or not. How much are we willing to sacrifice and surrender to Him? Even when persecution or opposition comes, we know that what Jesus has to offer is better than the things of this world. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as he begins his message, Jesus, Preparation and Burial.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 27. As we finish Matthew 27, we're not going to jump into 28 because I didn't want to try to get that. I want to cover that all at one swatch later on. So we're going to finish up the Lord's preparation and burial today. And while you guys are finding your way there, I'm going to read a little bit of it, and then we'll jump in together. It says, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit. And Lord, as we look at how you used Joseph and Nicodemus to minister to your body, the body of Christ, I pray this morning, God, for those that have been beaten and abused by the enemy, that once again this morning your Spirit would minister, Lord, to the body of Christ. And that this might be a day of healing for those that are coming from that background or that place. And Lord, I pray not only would it be a time of ministry to those that may be all beaten up and needing to be restored, I pray that you would show us as the body of Christ how to minister to the rest of the body when they are damaged, when they are hurt. Lord, I pray you would show us some practical ways and we would have understanding, God, of what you've shown us by the Spirit and how we can minister them to a place of restoration. So I thank you, God, and I pray now, as always, open your word to us. You are the teacher. And so be our teacher, God. We're open. We want to hear what you have to say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we look at today, Jesus' preparation and burial, we take up in the middle of his crucifixion. And where we left him last time was, is the Lord had just died on the cross, but he hadn't yet been taken down off of the cross. Now they'll, of course, go through the process of removing him from the cross and the burial, and that's where we're going to see a lot of these truths today. We're going to draw from this. But remember the setup in that day. Again, the Romans didn't care whether or not a body was taken off the cross or not. As a matter of fact, to the Romans, if the body was left on the cross, they would leave it for the animals to devour or just for decay, oftentimes, to take place, unless they needed that cross for the next victim. They didn't care. The Gentiles, for the most part, wouldn't typically fight Rome. And if someone was a criminal, oftentimes even their family may not get them. So they would take those bodies. They would take them down to the Ben Hinnom Valley. Remember, we talked about that. That's the valley that swoops around the whole city of David and the Temple Mount, that lower area down there on the south. That's where Judas hung himself and fell and burst open and all that. And they would take the bodies down there and burn them. It was basically the city dump. And there were fires going around the clock. That's why Jesus referred to it as Gehenna, or the place of hell, because you'd always see smoke rising up from the Ben Hinnom, which means son of Hinnom, the Ben Hinnom Valley. And so that's what they would do with the bodies. Well, first of all, the Lord would have never let that happen to Jesus. We're going to see that he had a special plan before the foundation of the world that was planned for his body and what God was going to do with him. But also, in the Jewish custom, the bodies had to be down off of the cross there in Jerusalem on the feast days, or the feast would be defiled. Now, the Romans didn't care. The Romans didn't care about the Jews or about their defiled feasts. But because they wanted peace and because they wanted Rome to like them, and Pilate, remember, was trying to be good with Rome and all that, whoever the procurator or the leader of that area was, he would do that for the Jews. They would take the bodies down. They would do with them as needed to be done and get them buried. So as they go to ask for the body of Jesus, he's going to be granting that. We're going to see another gospel tells us, we won't turn there, but another gospel tells us he's surprised and shocked that Jesus was already dead. But remember, the Lord released his spirit once he had paid for the sins of the world. They broke the legs of the other two, trying to hasten their deaths so they would collapse and their lungs couldn't breathe good and they could get them off the cross by sundown for the sake of the Jews. That was the whole goal, get everybody off the cross by sundown for the Passover. And that's where we are. So Jesus, we saw, released his spirit. And now we take up in verse 57 with Joseph going to get his body. Look what it says. It says, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also had become a disciple of Jesus. Now, he was a very wealthy man. You pretty much had to be a wealthy person to be on the Sanhedrin. They were the religious and political leaders of the day. And as you know, not really all the religious leaders are wealthy, but the political leaders most certainly are wealthy. And if they're not wealthy when they get elected, they're usually wealthy by the time they leave office for a number of different reasons. But they were very wealthy men. Again, we'll see that comes into play prophetically here in just a moment. He wasn't the only one here, a very rich man, but there was also another very rich man who was a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party. His name was Nicodemus, and I want to read just that portion of scripture for you before we go on so you get a full picture. Remember, the gospels only give you a portion. They give you a snapshot of each of the scenes. You need all four gospels to get the full picture. And so in John 19, verses 38 through 42, it says this, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, very expensive products. By the way, notice this. This was a very expensive burial. The materials that he brought, the amount that he brought, this shows you how wealthy Joseph was, how wealthy Nicodemus was. And no doubt they had a plan worked out where Joseph, you know, goes and asks for the body. They meet up at the cross to get the body. We'll get that in just a moment. And in the meantime, he brings all this enormous amount of very expensive ointments to treat the body, which was a custom of the Jews. Probably not that much and that expensive, but was the custom of the Jews. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And again, we know, again, where Jesus was crucified. We've now seen the tomb that's nearby. It's there in the garden tomb. You can see it today, and you can see how close it is. And again, they would have wanted to get this done quickly and get him in before nightfall, again, because of the Passover. But I wanted you to recognize these two wealthy men that are doing this. And why is that important? Because again, the Bible tells us that it was in the midst of rich men that he died. We'll get to that in just a moment. But as we look at this, it's interesting to note about Nicodemus and Joseph. This was no small sacrifice what they did. And what do I mean by that? They were very, very wealthy. Among the wealthiest in Jerusalem, we know that the religious leaders were in that day, even finding the ruins of their homes. It's astounding the wealth that they had. But for them to make a decision to do this would be the end of their lives in many levels. And let me explain. They would not only lose their riches, because they would now be kicked out of the Sanhedrin. And when you were kicked out of the Sanhedrin and excommunicated, as they said they would do for those that follow Jesus, you couldn't get a job in Israel. You couldn't do anything in Israel. They would literally lose their wealth and their riches. Oftentimes, they would lose their families, because if their families didn't give their life to the Lord, then the family would rebel against you and reject you as a family member, knowing they would be cast out as well. As a matter of fact, it's still so strong among the Jews today. The Orthodox Jews, many of them, if somebody in their family gives their life to Jesus, they actually hold a funeral. They get the casket and everything. They do an entire funeral for that person while they're still alive to say, basically, to us, you are dead. And so understand what this meant. Now, it's one thing to say you lose everything. And by the way, we know historically they did. We now look at secular records that say both Joseph and Nicodemus were very wealthy. They lost everything they had. Now, think about this. They were secret followers until the time came where they knew they had to make the profession of faith, and now they give it all up for the Lord. The question is, would we be willing to do that? Now, think just about your level of wealth you have right now. You say, well, I'm not that wealthy, or I'm not that rich, whatever. Most of us aren't. Maybe some of you are very wealthy. I don't know. But even at the level we're at right now, imagine suddenly giving all that up, making one decision, and realizing by that one decision, we lost everything. Our house, car, our bank account, our retirement, maybe our wife or our husband, maybe our kids, maybe our grandkids. As the family based on a religious culture would completely reject you, that would be a major decision for you to make with the level of value that you have right now. Imagine being to the value they were and losing everything. This is why the Lord said it's hard for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. Easier for a rich man to do that rather than to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we tend to hold on. We get that kind of money and we hold on to it and we don't want to let it go. Why did they suddenly do this? Because here's what had been happening. In their minds and in their hearts, they've been mulling this over, going, we recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Joseph had recognized it. Remember, Nicodemus went to him in secret at nighttime because he didn't want to be kicked out of the Sanhedrin. At that point, they both still feared man more than they feared God. And so they went, they found out. Now they're mulling this over in their mind. They now had come to the point where they realized he was the Messiah, and they crossed over from the fear of man being greater than the fear of God to the fear of God being greater than the fear of man. And guys, that is a place we all have to come to, or we're never going to be able to walk in full freedom and in usefulness for the Lord. You've got to come to a place where you're not a secret Christian, where you're not afraid of what your friends are going to think, where you're not afraid of what your family's going to think. You said, listen, I follow Jesus Christ. I love him. I believe in him. He belongs to me, and I'm going to follow him, whatever the consequences may be, even if your family disowns you, and I put that in air quotes, whatever the case may be. But so the bottom line is you've got to be willing to do that. And note this. I want you to grasp this. It's something you need to make a decision on right now. You need to make a decision. See, here's what happened. When the rubber hit the road, they went from being secret disciples to daytime disciples. They had to go publicly, everybody seeing them, wearing their Sanhedrin robes, wearing their garb, the position they were in, going to get the body of Christ. Everyone would have known. The Sanhedrin would have known. The rumor mill would have been running all through Jerusalem. Did you see what Joseph and Nicodemus did? Oh my goodness, they're done. They're finished, whatever. The anger, all that would have been there. But they mulled it over in their mind first. They made a hard decision, and then they stepped forward when it was time to do it because it couldn't be hidden any longer. And the reason I say we need to do that now is this. I believe the times are coming, even in our nation, where there's going to be pressure turned up on the believer. We're watching it happen already. And so Christians are already being singled out. And here's the bottom line. If you don't make the decision beforehand, when you come to the time of the decision, you may make the wrong one, like Peter did. Remember Peter? He loved the Lord. He wanted to do what was right, but when Peter was cornered and it meant, I may lose everything, maybe even my life. I don't know the man. And he went away weeping because he betrayed the Lord. Now, Peter was still saved. Peter was restored. Peter's in the kingdom. And if we ever failed the Lord at that magnitude, we would still be saved. You're still going to go to heaven, but you don't want that to be on your resume. You don't want to be the one that when the test comes, when the trial comes, you fail. So how do you prepare for that? You prepare right now. As of today, what you begin to do is, God, I want you to get my heart ready. First of all, say, Lord, would I really give everything up for you? And if you're being honest and you say in my heart, no, I don't think I would. Now, some people would, some people wouldn't. But you need to be honest. God knows the truth. You're not going to surprise God. You're not going to disappoint him. He's not going to say, oh, my goodness, I didn't know you really wouldn't give everything up. He already knows. So get alone with him in private and say, Lord, you know the truth. I love you very much, but I just don't know that I could really give up my family, my grandkids. It's interesting. Jesus said this, unless you love me more than your own family, you're not worthy of me. Boy, is that heavy or what? He's not saying he's going to take our family away. He gave us our family, and he'll enhance the family when we give our life to him. What he wants to know is, would you be willing to? And so we have to go to the Lord and say, God, I don't know that I could do that. I love my wife too much. I love my husband too much. I love my kids too much. I love my grandkids too much. Give me a heart that'd be willing to give it all up for you. And then once we get there in prayer, now we're ready when the test comes. God may never ask you to do that and probably won't. But if you get there in prayer, when the test comes, you will pass because you're prepared and because you're ready. If you don't get there in advance, you won't pass. You know, I'll take this moment to say again to some of you younger ladies, if you don't make up your mind, this is the same principle. If you don't make up your mind right now that you're going to remain pure for the Lord and pure for the one that God has for you from this point on, regardless of your past, you're going to remain pure from this point on. You've got to make up your mind right now. When I'm in that situation and that guy comes on to me in that way, I already need to know what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do. Because if I wait till that moment, I'll freeze. Something will happen I don't like, and I'm going to be stuck with it the rest of my life. And some of you are already there. So you already know the lesson. You've learned it in a hard way. Some of us in this room have learned that in the hard way. But if you make up your mind in advance, I'm going to say no, and I'm going to leave, or whatever the case might be. It's the same principle for the Christian in our faith. When we get cornered, what are you going to do? Is everything going to be thrown away? We need to have made up our mind right there. As we stand there with the camera, the mics in our face, or whatever the case might be, or the test and trial, and they say, what are you going to do? We need to be willing to make that decision and say, I'm getting ready to end my life right now. Here it goes. Yes, I follow Jesus Christ, and I'll never turn away. And then watch the room erupt, you know, whatever. You're done, right? Maybe you're done. No, you just got started. Because now you have the temporary, you've traded for the eternal. You've now stepped beyond that barrier. You no longer fear man or desire the things of the world more than you fear God or desire the things of God. And you can't stop a Christian like that. You can't stop them. That's why Paul was unstoppable. He said, hey, if you kill me, I win. If I lose everything, God gives it all back to me in greater measure in the kingdom. This is temporary, that's forever. When we truly understand that, that's where we're free. This is where Joseph and Nicodemus had come to, and they said, we're throwing it all away. And again, historically, we know they went broke. We don't have time to get into the secular records, but if you want to do your homework, you'll find we have outside the Bible records about these men losing everything they had. They made a choice in advance, and they followed through, and God's going to bless them and has blessed them richly because of that. Again, and we need to be faithful as well. And notice it says, this man, verse 58, went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. This is interesting to me because, again, remember, the bodies had to be taken down, as we said, but it's also the fact that the rich went to get them. Again, this brings us to the prophecy, because something God had planned long before time. Again, the fact that he would be crucified between criminals, but buried among the wealthy. Look at Isaiah 53:9 on the screen. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so the Lord said, no, when you die, you're going to die among the wicked because you're dying for the sins of the world. But when we're done, you're going to be buried among the wealthy. I'm going to take good care of your body. And it's interesting, the care that God took of Jesus' body, the care that the Jews would take of a dead body, we'll get to in just a moment, and the care that God has for the body of Christ even today in the way he ministers to us. And really, even before we go on, I want to go ahead and talk about that for just a moment. Notice, first of all, look at verse 59. It says, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. By the way, this is how they were able to find the tomb so quickly. 3 days later, the women went to the tomb. They saw where the tomb was. They knew where Jesus was buried. They were following Joseph and Nicodemus as they carried the body and took him to the place of burial. So this explains how they knew. But again, if you've really ever taken the time, maybe you have. I know that I hadn't. But a journey God took me on in this recent time through Matthew was really thinking this through. What really happened? What was the journey they went through to get the body? And I want you to note this process that they went through. First of all, they had to go and ask for the body from Pilate. Pilate had to give permission. Pilate had to confirm that he was dead. Then they had permission to go and get the body. But think about what they had to do to get to the body. Now note this. None of the Jews would have helped them. None of the Gentiles would have helped them. They wouldn't have cared. Everybody would have stayed far away from Jesus because he was anathema. If you got near the Lord, you were kicked out of the Jewish community. So they had to be bold and go by themselves. The Roman soldiers were certainly not going to help them. That wasn't their concern or their job. And these guys didn't care. They're the ones that nailed him to it. You go get him if you want him. I don't care about that. This was up to Nicodemus and it was up to Joseph. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? They go pick up the body, they transport it and bury it, because that's all we think about typically when we read this. But think through what had to take place. They had to, first of all, get permission. Then they had to meet up and at the cross with ladders. Now, whether or not they had a ladder on each side, I don't know. The cross is down in a hole that's about 2 feet deep. It would have been very firm. You could have easily leaned a ladder up against it. Again, the feet of the victim was only about 2 feet off the ground. So they would have put the ladder up to that, either one at a time on either side. They would have had to climb up the ladder. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. Again, remember, when they take care of the body, they take great care of the body. Even though once they're dead, the Jews still do that today. As a matter of fact, in Orthodox Jewish burials today, as they take the body and they'll set it on a cleaning table, which we'll get to in just a moment, they would have done here. They set it on a cleaning area where they would clean the body and prepare the body. They actually speak to the dead body and tell them what they're going to do out of respect before they do anything. Okay, I'm going to be cleaning the upper half of your body now, Mr. Kirk. And when I'm done, I'm going to turn you over and clean your back. And you can hear them saying that in the room. Then they'll turn your body over. Kind of creepy using my own name, but either way. I'm not dead! Just kidding, but anyway. I'm going to clean your back now, and I'm going to clean this. And they told them what they're going to do. And they say that while that would happen, there'd be weeping of the family and crying over the body as they're showing such great respect to the body. Now, understanding their culture of such great respect to the body, think about this. They get up on the ladder, and there he is nailed and tied. They had to get the nails out of his hands and feet. So they would have had to take some type of crowbar, and they would have had to put it behind the nail and try to angle it where it pushed on the wood more than it pushed on his hand to push that nail out. Then they'd go to the other side, push that nail out, maybe one of them on either side working at the same time. What an honor, taking down the body of Christ these men have. Then they would have taken it out of the feet. Maybe they started with the feet before they climbed up to get his hands out. That would be logical. And now he's hanging simply by the ropes on the cross. They would undo the ropes one at a time, and then they would have to put his arms over their shoulders and literally carry that dead weight. You know, dead weight's a lot harder to carry than someone that's alive because they don't help you any in the movements. They had to carry down that ladder, that dead weight, getting the body and getting ready to take the body to the place of preparation, which was no doubt there somewhere right next to the tomb where they would have laid him out and begin to prepare the body. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But imagine what they would have looked like. Remember, they no doubt had on their Sanhedrin robes. This was the Passover. They were dressed in all their Sunday garb, we would say. Of course, that doesn't work here. But either way, what it used to work in the South, your best clothing or whatever the case might be. And so they would go, and they now had taken the body down. Imagine how covered and messy in blood they were. Their garments completely stained. Blood all over them as they'd carried this body and moving this body around. And again, just getting him down there again. Remember Simon the Cyrene, he got the blood from the cross on him and it would have defiled him to celebrate the Passover. They would have now been Levitically defiled to celebrate the Passover, which no one would have let them done anyway because they went and got the body of Jesus. But even like Simon, there would be nobody that would be cleaner before God than those two men at that moment because they knew the Lord, they loved the Lord, and they weren't just celebrating with a lamb that was slain. They were celebrating with the lamb that was slain with his actual blood on them. What an honor in heaven. There's only three people I know of that actually had the blood of Jesus on them. Joseph, Nicodemus, and Simon, a Cyrene. But what an honor in heaven. And they just mad. Again, they didn't care. They didn't care about their garments. They didn't care about their skin. They didn't care about the defiling. They had made the decision, I fear God more than man. I'm willing to lose it all for his sake. There's no limit of what I'm willing to do. Then they would take the body to a place and they said, lay it out on a cleaning area, and they would begin to gently clean the body. And listen, before they buried the body, it had to be completely cleaned. Now think about all the dried blood that had started almost 24 hours before. And they have to get all these wet rags and begin to wipe him off, telling him what they're doing, if they still did that as they do today. I don't know for sure they did that then. They do it today. But either way, they would get all these wet rags, clean all the dried blood off. They had all the wet blood that would come off easily. And what do you mean wet blood? That would have gotten all over them, no doubt. Because remember, right before they made sure he was dead, the Roman soldier plunged the spear up between his ribs, into his heart, and water and blood came out.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, You can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.